grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would like to reread the following verses of the overall text for this morning's meditation. Romans chapter 14, verse 13b, 15, and verse 20. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. If your brother is being injured by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Do not let what you eat cause the ruin of one that in Christ dies. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make others fall by what he eats. Your fellow redeemed in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When one sits opposite the pulpit, as well as when one often stands in the pulpit, one frequently gets the uncomfortable feeling that the pulpit is a podium of pessimism. It is so easy to use the pulpit as a sofa for railing against the sins of the world, against the sins of the corruption of mankind. So often we speak out almost indiscriminately against the sins of the politicians, the sins of the business world, the sins of international terrorists, the sins of a whole array of different political isms, the sins of different religious systems, and the overall catalog of the corruptions of mankind seems to be running a little bit thin. All we have to do is pick up the current news media, and we have a new replenishment of illustrations of the corruptions of mankind. And we see again a new list of countless murders, countless rapes, countless extortions, mass killings, and exploitations of other people. So often when we illustrate sin in a sensational way, in the sins of people sometimes removed from ourselves, it is very easy to get the impression that these are not our sins. They are the sins of others. It is easy to look past the note that is in our own eyes as we concentrate upon the sins and the beam that is in the eyes, that are in the eyes of others. This is so easy for us to do from the pulpit. Our text does not allow us the luxury of dissolving or lessening the sense of our own sinfulness by our concentration upon the sins of others. Because in our text, Paul speaks about a sin and against a sin that is peculiar, a Christian sin. It is a sin of giving an offense, and he says, yes, even giving a fatal offense. And this is a sin that is committed by a Christian against a Christian. And how many of us can say that we have never given an offense? Or may on some occasions even have given a fatal offense against the life and the faith of another Christian? This text of St. Paul is especially appropriate to us in this place, at this time, at the end of another academic year. For within a very few short weeks now, many of you will be going out to serve God's people, and to serve those who we pray will become God's people in a public capacity as vicars and as pastors in their first charges. And in those positions you will find and discover that you often do indeed live in God's houses, that you will be placed upon pedestals where sometimes you would rather not stand, or you will be judged by a different set of judgments and criteria than you will find comfortable for yourself. You will be judged in a different way, and this will often demand a different kind of conduct, or at least a special care and attention to the Christian conduct that we portray in our lives and to others. The privilege of being a private Christian will no longer be yours. And we will certainly feel the burden of this text for St. Paul. I decided to entitle this homily, The Other Side of Faith, because in certain senses what St. Paul says in this text reminded me of a novel or a story and a movie that was common and out in public a few years ago, On the Other Side of the Mountain. That story was about a young woman who had reached the pinnacle of her skiing ability. And it seemed like a great future was open to her. It seemed as if perhaps all the glory of a skiing career was ahead of her, and nothing could really go wrong in her life at that time. And then one day, as she was on a downhill run on the other side of the mountain in the sun, she hit an icy patch, and her life and her career and most of her future became shattered. And part of the tragedy of that story certainly lay in the fact that it happened to a person who was at the pinnacle of her career, a person who had reached her best. Our text speaks to a people who are at the pinnacle of faith. Not to a people who are on the way to faith, but a people who have already received faith from the gracious hand of God by His grace and His mercy. It speaks to a people who already rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that have been won for us and procured for us by the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior. It speaks to a people who rejoice in the assurance that because of what God and what Christ has done for them, they have the assurance and the confidence of a life everlasting with their Lord and their Savior. And precisely at the moment and the point in our lives that it might appear as if we are on a downhill run to eternity, there is a special tragedy if because of our carelessness with the blessings that God has given us, if we take this for granted, or if out of our selfishness we cause and create a disregard for others, and especially a disregard for the faith of others, it is so easy to give the sin of offense. And the sin of our offense is given and is committed when we neglect the Christian life, or living the Christian life in all things and in all the theaters of our lives. A foreign diplomat was quoted 2 weeks ago in Newsweek magazine as having said this: "Anyone who wants to use violence must know that we will not sit quietly when they behave like this. We are not going to turn the other cheek. We are not Christians." In assuming what we might understand as the inalienable right of living out our Christian freedom in all things, how often do we not maybe say the same thing in words as well as in action, that we are not Christians, or maybe are not under the restraint to be Christians to all people at all times in our lives? And so on those occasions we fail to turn the other cheek of kindness and loving regard for the faith of others, as we dress ourselves strictly according to our own pleasure, or as we lapse into a style of language which is comfortable to us, but sometimes, while maybe not wrong, becomes offensive to others, or when we entertain ourselves strictly according to our own good pleasure, and on the basis of what is permissible to us, rather than sometimes trying to second guess in a good fashion the effect that that kind of conduct is going to have upon another Christian, another child of God. The sin of giving offense is also an easier term when we forget the circumstances in which we live. Recently, a doctor, Erwin Sawgrass, is a professor emeritus of biochemistry at one of the colleges of Columbia University, wrote in an article entitled "Knowledge Without Wisdom," and he said this: "In my daily life, I still live under the Ptolemaic system. Copernicus lays me cold. The sun rises every morning. Of course, I know. I've been told it so often that the earth rotates around the sun, that even my scientific work would not in the least have been affected had it not had it been performed on a flat and stationary earth. The circumstances don't make any difference. And how often have we said this, that we do not take into account whether we are living and conducting a Christian faith among strong Christians or among weak Christians. Among Christians who have lived long in the faith, or among Christians who are new to the faith. We often say it doesn't make any difference what kind of a world we live in, or in what kind of a context we conduct our Christian faith and life. And the sin is easily also committed when we forget the consequences. Paul said that eating and drinking the choice of food and drink is a very slight matter to give up if it means destroying the faith of another for eternity. We should always remember the consequences, and sometimes maybe the fatal consequences, of our Christian life and conduct. The banker Irwin Charlotte also made this comment in an article that was not a theological discussion of any kind. But he made this interesting observation. He said, "The assertion I know that my Redeemer liveth signifies an entirely different quality of knowledge than that expressed by the outwardly rather different statement, I know where my Redeemer liveth." The first is the pinnacle of faith. To be able by God's grace to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And it's the other side of faith to say properly, I know where my Redeemer liveth. In other words, that he lives within us, within every aspect of our conduct, as we take into account other people and their faith, their position and station and faith at that time in their lives. Our responsibility and your responsibility is to preach the gospel, to present the sole Savior of mankind to a world that may not know him or still needs to be built up in a knowledge about him. Ours is a profession of calling, in which we are to contribute to the strengthening of the faith of others. We are commissioned to build the kingdom of God, not to destroy it. What a privilege, what a blessing. But may God grant that we will always be concerned that we never give a fatal offense, but that in all things, even if it is a sacrifice to our own conduct and our own freedom, we seek to uphold the faith of others, not to ruin it. May God grant that kind of a future and a blessing to all of us. Amen.